Praise the King, He's alive. Praise the King, Christ defeated. Hallelujah, He's alive. Hallelujah, He's alive. There's a reason why our hearts can be courageous. There's a reason why the dead are made alive. There's a reason why we share His resurrection. Jesus is alive. Praise the King, He is risen. Praise the King, He's alive. Praise the King, Christ defeated. Hallelujah, He's alive. Hallelujah, He's alive. Praise the King, He is risen. Praise the King, He's alive. Praise the King, death's defeated. Hallelujah, He's alive. Hallelujah, He's alive. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, let His praises sing. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, well, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storm to doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, well, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Our instrument's going to play through this next verse. Turn to your neighbor and say, good morning. Promises of God. Well, I'm standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my only goal. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. There are things as we travel this earth-shifting sands that transcend all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in. Time has surrendered and ended.
this humble, as to cling to their old rugged cross. Blood beneath the Christ who was slain on the cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed completely, a new life is mine, and is why by the cross I will say, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost, and when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll cling to the old rugged cross. I believe that this life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end. Faith will conquer the darkness and death, and will lead me at last to my friend. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cause.
I tell you guys, you can't think of anything greater expression of love than to give his life for our sins to be forgiven. And I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for you this morning for being in the house of God. A little chilly outside, finally got winter around here, but we're in a good place this morning, good warm place to worship and be together. Let me just mention for prayer, Donna Garza's sister, Delia Peralta. She is in the hospital. She's having some heart issues, I guess some small heart attacks. That's just a continual thing they're dealing with there in the hospital. So we want to keep Delia in our prayers, Delia Peralta. And outside of that, we want to go ahead and just open up in a word of prayer. Let me just mention, we do have some visitors with us, first-time visitors, and we're glad you're here. Welcome you. And the visitor's card or packet that's handed to you, if you'll just take the card in that and fill it out and drop it in an offering plate on your way out, we'd appreciate that, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and get her started right, okay? Jeff, will you lead us, please?
Amen. Thank you. May be seated. This time the choir has a special.
Mm-hmm.
Would you join me in a word of prayer, please? Lord, we love you today. And God, we can lift our voices to you and say hallelujah for all of the good things that you've done for us. God, we're a blessed people. Even those that would be among us that would have the least, if they were honest with their life, they could say, boy, God's been good to me. And God, we want to say thank you for going to the cross and on that cross paying the penalty for our sins. God, our desire is if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you'd open their hearts today. God, I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris as he preaches to us. You've put a message upon his heart just for us. God, you knew everybody that was going to be here today. God, I pray that you'd use our pastor this morning as he preaches to us. I pray that you'd give him liberty and clarity. I pray that you'd anoint him with your Holy Spirit this morning. God, I pray for these next few moments as we lift our voices to you. I pray that we'd prepare our hearts to hear your word. God, we sure do love you. And thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink these living waters. Tired and broken, peace unspoken, rest beside these living waters. Christ is calling, find refreshing at the cross of living waters. Lay your life down, all the old gone, rise up in these living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city of our God. There our hope is secure, do not fear anymore. Praise the Lord of living waters. Spirit moving, mercy washing, healing in these living waters. Lead your children to the shoreline. Life is in these living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city of our God. There our hope is secure, do not fear anymore. Praise the Lord of living waters. Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink these living waters. Love, forgiveness, vast and boundless, Christ, He is our living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city of our God. There our hope is secure, do not fear anymore. Praise the Lord of living waters. There our hope is secure, do not fear anymore.
and be seated, and let's pray together. Father, we're thankful, God, to be able to be in your house this morning, and we appreciate your blessings on our church family and on our individual lives. We thank you, Father, for the choir special, Lord, that we've already heard. Lord, the opportunity we had to raise our voice to you in song. And Lord, now we bow our hearts and our minds before you, Lord, in worship. And we ask, God, that you would just receive what we have, our presence here. Lord, our time and effort is to express to you our love for you and our worship of you. And I just pray that it'll be received as such, Lord. We want to be a blessing to you, Lord. You've already been a blessing to us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd move in the midst of your people, Lord, in every room of this building, Lord, the children in the back and in this auditorium, Lord, and teach and challenge and encourage your people. And Father, if there's anybody, Lord, that doesn't know you yet, Lord, somebody here with a sin-ridden life that's never been forgiven of their sins, Lord, that you would reveal to them today that you want to come into their life. Your Son, Jesus Christ, wants to cleanse them of their sins and give them new life. And I pray, Father, that they would never not be willing to leave this house today until they know Jesus. And Father, for the next few moments, I ask that your Holy Spirit would lead me and allow me to speak clearly. We thank you for a warm place to be. We thank you, Lord God, for the faithfulness of your people. And we pray that you'll bless each and every one of them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 1. John chapter 1 in our Bibles. One of the most interesting characters I found in our New Testament Bibles is the disciple Simon Peter. After the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, Peter, we see, if you read in the book of Acts, you see where he became a very effective leader in the early church. He was a very powerful preacher, evangelist. He boldly proclaimed the gospel in the face of tremendous amount of opposition and oppression, even threats to his life. At one point, he was even jailed for the preaching that he was doing. There was a hit out on him put out by Herod. Through all of that, God protected him and gave him a miraculous break from jail and put him right back out there to preaching. And then ultimately, we find that two of our New Testament books were written by his hand, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And so altogether, Peter was a great servant of the Lord and really a tremendous vessel that God worked through in the early church. He was the kind of Christian that you and I could emulate. Somebody that we could pattern our lives after. But Peter was not always that way. Anybody that knows the life of Peter knows that he had a rough start. Even after he was saved, in his early years as a believer, he was very impulsive. He was quick to boast, quick to criticize, quick to attack. He was proud, he was arrogant in a lot of ways. He had the idea that he could take matters into his own hand and that he could strong-arm his way through Christianity. And in time, he discovered that that doesn't work. And you and I, unfortunately, many of us have discovered that as well. Christ, as a Christian, you can't muscle your way through life. You have to let God soften you up. You have to let God teach you to have a tender heart. And so Peter tried it. It didn't work. But in time, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his transforming work, began to change Peter's heart. And then ultimately, after Jesus went to heaven, after the ascension, the Holy Spirit of God continued to work in Peter's life and made him the man that God wanted him to be. It didn't happen overnight, but it did happen. And then finally, he was the kind of Christian that God could use. He was the kind of man that God could put in charge and know that he would do a good job. And he's the kind of man that you and I can look at today and say, hey, I would like to be like the Apostle Peter. Now, I know you want to be what God wants you to be, and I want to be what God wants me to be, and that can happen. If it happened to Peter, Peter's story encourages me. Because if what happened with Peter can happen to me, I'm game. Because I bring a lot into this relationship with God that is not great to start with. I bring a lot of baggage, if you will, and I would like to turn out like Peter, to be a great servant of the Lord that God can be pleased with, okay? And so I believe there's a lot that we can learn by zooming in on this picture of Peter's life and seeing what the Lord was able to accomplish in his walk with the Lord. Now, we begin in chapter 1 of John, and verse 35, we'll read several verses, and it says, "And the next day John stood," it's talking about John the Baptist, "and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, Master, "where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him the rest of the day, for it was about the tenth hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Now here's where he connects with Peter. It was Simon Peter's brother. Andrew first, findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, that's when Peter arrived and Jesus took a look at him, he says, Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. Let me tell you what's taking place there in a nutshell. John the Baptist sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and he makes the proclamation, Behold the Lamb of God, one of the most powerful and profound proclamations ever made. And upon hearing that, Andrew turned, him and another guy, turned and followed Jesus. And it didn't take Andrew very long to figure out that, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the real deal. He is the Savior. And so he quickly ran and found his brother, Simon Peter, and brings him to introduce him to Jesus. Now, at this point, Peter has no idea what the future holds for him. Peter's just an everyday fisherman. He's a kind of rough around the edges kind of guy, hard working, tough as a boot, fishing by night, cleaning his nets by day, trying to take care of his family, just kind of a good old boy is the kind of guy Peter was, as we deduce from the scripture, okay? But he is about to meet the man that is going to change his life. He's going to go into the most important relationship of his entire life with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to be changed forever. And he will ultimately become a very kind, compassionate, patient, courageous, capable man of God. Okay? And I want you to notice what Jesus did immediately when he was introduced to Peter. In verse 42, it says, Thou art Simon, son of Jonas. And Jesus is essentially saying, I already know you. I know everything about you. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. The first thing he did was he changed Peter's name. By calling him Cephas, which means stone, Jesus is painting a picture of his future. Jesus is saying, going forward, your life is going to begin to stabilize. You're going to become solid like a rock. That's what Cephas means, is a stone or a rock. By naming Peter Cephas, or rock, Jesus is saying your life is going to become steady. You're going to become stable. You see, Jesus knew everything there was about Peter. He knew what kind of guy Peter was. He knew what Peter's weaknesses were. He knows everything about all people. He knows everything about you and I. He knows our strong points. He knows our weak points. And he knew that Peter was a man's man. He knew that Peter was tough. He knew that Peter was aggressive, self-confident, outspoken, impulsive, all of these things. And he knew all of this baggage, if you will, that Peter was carrying with him, and he knows our baggage as well. But Peter also had some desirable qualities. One of them was courage. You couldn't deny that. He had a great amount of courage. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's going to become a part of Peter's life, and he's going to begin to sort through all those things. All that baggage, the weaknesses, the strengths, the good qualities, the bad qualities, and he's going to develop the things that are good,
And he's going to begin to weed out the things that are bad, that don't need to be in Peter's life. And it's the same thing he wants to do with our lives. He wants to take our strong points and enhance them. He wants to take our weaknesses and remove them. And I will just say this for a moment. We have to cooperate with him for him to do that. He wants to do it, but he will not do it unless we cooperate. Now, fellas, I want you to think about something. We need more men's men, okay, in this world. We need more courageous men. We need more men that will say, I'll stand up for what's right. I'll protect my family. We need those kind of men. And if you're that kind of man and you're kind of a tough guy, that's okay. But it also has to be balanced with kindness and love and wisdom. You see, that's where Peter was missing. He was a strong man. He was an admirable man. He was the kind of man that if you got into a fight, you'd want Peter standing beside you or in front of you. Either way, because he was that kind of guy. But Peter lacked that balance, you see, of patience and kindness and forbearance with people. And so that has to change. I want to jump off track for just a moment. Numbers, and I didn't even give you all scriptures, did I? I'm sorry, I just totally forgot. Just listen, I'll tell you where to go, okay? Numbers chapter 12, verse 2, you don't have to put that up there, but here's this. It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all men, which were upon the face of the earth. Now, we're going all the way back to the Old Testament to pick this up, and this is just a side note. Moses, the man Moses, was very meek above all men. Now, what Moses, we think about Moses, one of the greatest leaders of all time, strong, courageous, wise, discerning. He was put in a position to lead God's people in one of the most trying yet most exciting chapters in Israel's history. He spoke face to face with God, Moses did. God gave him the law directly, and he passed it on to the people. And so when Israel sinned and rebelled against God, and God's wrath was kindled, and God was ready to destroy the people and start all over, Moses is the one who talked him out of it. I don't know about you, but I think if you're influential enough to change God's mind, you're influential, okay? And why was he so influential? The Bible tells us he was a friend of God. The Bible tells us that he was meek. Meek. Above all other men on the earth. Now, he would be like the commander-in-chief, if you will, of the greatest nation on the earth. But he was meek above all men. What we learn from this, fellas, is God's not looking for guys that are going to go punch their way through life. He's not looking for guys that are going to try to strong arm through everything that's in front of them. He's looking for men who are strong, men who are men, who are courageous, but who are meek. Now let's talk about that word meek. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. In other words, meekness in a person leads to influence and power. What does it mean to be meek? To be meek means to rely upon God rather than to rely upon our own strength, especially in the face of opposition. Essentially, it means this. It's the opposite of being self-assertive or exercising our own self-interest. Meekness is the willingness to hold back what you'd like to do. It's the ability to restrain yourself and let God have his way and let things be done God's way. That description of Moses by God's word is power and control. Moses was the leader. Now, how did I get all the way from Peter all the way to Moses? We're going to go back to Peter in just a moment. But Moses was the leader of this great nation. And again, if he's able to talk and change God's mind through persuasion, he had a lot of strength going for him, okay? But yet, his power was in control. And what that means is we have, if we're meek, it means we have the capability to do things in our own way, to satisfy our own agenda, or our own, even out our own scorecard, if you will, and make things the way we want them to be. You have that capability, but you have the self-discipline and the self-control to not do so, because that's not what's best, okay? Ladies, this concept is not just for men, this idea of meekness. This is for all Christians. This is for young and old, male and female. Ladies, you have an opportunity to say things you want to say. Things that perhaps might harm somebody else and stack the deck in your favor. You have things you could throw your weight around, so to speak, and make something happen. But meekness is the ability to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I want to keep my mouth closed. I'm going to press my way through this, okay? I won't put my interest before the interest of God or for the interest of others. It's power and control. I've given you this illustration many times before, but it's one of the best ones that I know. Is a horse. Many of you have ridden horses, most of you at some point in your life, some of you own horses, whatever the case is. But a horse, when you, and I happen to, at this point, be riding a lot of young horses, okay? What's taking place when you break a horse is a horse is a very powerful animal. Got muscles in his neck, he could sling you across the room, okay? Powerful animal. Athleticism, second to none. And those things coupled together can harm a person, right? You're a 1,200-pound animal, 200-pound man, it can get ugly in a hurry. The horse is capable. He's capable of doing damage to this 55-year-old fellow, okay? But what's being accomplished through the breaking process is we're bringing that power of that animal into control. We're bringing all that athleticism and all that capability to do harm, we're bringing it into control and in making it become yielded to the rider or the horseman. You see? To the point that once that horse is properly trained and going in the right direction, going well, is his all his powers right here in a set of reins and between your feet. And so you have this tremendous athlete that is calm, does what the master, if you will, the horseman, asks it to do, tells it to do, has the capability of bucking him off and kicking the next guy and biting the other one. He could do anything he wanted with all of that power, but it's all in control right now. So what we've done with that horse is we've instilled meekness, okay? That's what God wants to do in our life. You and I have the ability to wreck things. We have the ability to say things. Men, we have the strength to black somebody's eye and bloody their nose. We have the ability to tear a lot of things up. But God says, I want to instill in you meekness like Moses. He had the ability, he could have done anything he wanted with that nation at that point. Or Peter, the way he came to Jesus, he was a strong fisherman. He could do all kinds of things to do some damage. And God says, I want meekness. I want all of that to be brought into control. Let me find my ways back to my notes here, okay? So the horse is a good picture of what God wants to make happen in our life. Bring our powers and our abilities into his hand. Yielded and submitted to his leading, okay? So what Peter didn't know that day, when we're back to John chapter 1, what Peter didn't know when he met Jesus is that this is going to happen in his life. That over time, Jesus is going to change that stiff neck, strong, muscle my way through life attitude, and he's going to bring it into absolute subjection and under his control for his glory. Now, when a life is placed in the hands of Jesus, it will not remain the same. Mark my word. If a person is put into the hands of Jesus, yielded to him, it will always change, and it will always change for the better. If it's not changing for the better, it's not yielded to him. And that's a fact, okay? So here in this text, Jesus essentially has promised the Apostle Peter that he's going to put him on a solid foundation. He's going to stabilize his life. He's going to use him, something that he wants to do for all of us. He wants us to place ourselves in his hands and then let him make us into what he wants us to be and then use us. And that's what he does with Peter, okay? But we're going to start at the beginning here. Many of us, like Peter, when we first came to Jesus, we had a lot of things going on that were undesirable. Maybe many of us, maybe still today, have things going on that are undesirable, and a lot of behaviors, if you will, attitudes, opinions, approaches to life, mindsets that really don't line up with who Jesus is and what he wants us to be, okay? And they don't serve us well. If it doesn't line up with Jesus and what he wants, then it doesn't serve us well. No matter how common it may be, no matter how run-of-the-mill popular it may be, it doesn't matter. If it doesn't line up with Jesus and the way things he wants to be, it doesn't serve us well. And so we need to not be satisfied with, oh, well, that's the way I am. I just grew up that way, and you just kind of take me as I am kind of deal. No, Jesus said, no, I don't want to take you as you are. I want to change that. I want to fix that. That's not acceptable, okay? And it can change. And so Peter was gloriously saved in John chapter 1, but that was just the beginning. And so if we follow his life from there, we begin to see that it didn't happen overnight, but over time, he gradually began to mature. And we see Peter go from early in the Gospels towards the later of the gospel. He's made some progress, but he's not near that there. And then you get over into the book of Acts, and he's a tremendous leader. He's transitioned from the immature to the mature, from the spiritual baby who's continually letting his mouth and attitude get him into trouble, to a spirit-filled leader of God's church in the New Testament book of Acts, leading thousands, if you will, to Christ. And so that's encouraging to me. Because, folks, quite honestly, if you may be able to say the same thing, my attitudes aren't always good. My approach to life is not always good. I can be opinionated. I can be outspoken. I can be impulsive. I can be overly aggressive. I can be a know-it-all at times. Amen? Oh, thank you. I was hoping I wouldn't get one, and my daughter's the only one that said amen. But, yeah, I can. I know I can. And I don't want to be that way. I want to be like Jesus. No matter what's happening around me, I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only like he wants me to be, but I want to be like him. And I think that we can be if we'll let him have his way in our life. Now, this is the point in my preaching and my study where I come to the realization that there's no way I'm going to get all of this in one message because I've already spent so much of our time and I'm not near where I was wanting to be. So we're just going to finish this message out today with a few things about Peter's growth, and then, Lord willing, we come back together next week, we'll bring the rest of it. So I want to ask you, if you will, to turn in your Bible over to Luke chapter 5, and we'll let you stay right there from that point on. Luke chapter 5. Beginning of verse 1, and it says, "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon Peter, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon Peter answered, saying, 'Lord, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy will, I will let down thy net.' And when he had done so, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes that brake their net. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help. And they came, and they filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For I was For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes that had been taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now remember, Peter, we've already seen in John chapter 1 that he'd taken the first step of salvation, okay? Can't skip that step. If you're here today, you're never going to be able to grow in the Lord if you're not in the Lord to start with. You have to be saved. Don't skip that step. But the first thing I want you to see happen about in Peter's early Christian life here is Jesus began to use him immediately. Notice verse 3. He says, He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Jesus didn't waste any time with Peter. Peter's just a new Christian. He just got on board here, and he says, Peter, I need to use your boat, and I need you to drive. And Peter said, okay. And he listened up, and he obeyed, and so Jesus got in his boat, and he launched out a little ways from the shore, and settled right there, and Jesus began to preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God from the boat at that time. But even as a young Christian, Peter is getting involved. He's allowed by God to get involved with the promoting of His Word. Did Peter teach? No, he was not capable of teaching at that point. It had nothing to do with it. But he was involved offering what he had. The thing that we learn from this, friends, is 99% of you will probably never get behind the pulpit and preach a message, okay? You might. But the greater degree of people don't have that opportunity, or that's not the direction God takes them. But that doesn't mean we can't be used. That doesn't mean that we can't be a part of what God's trying to accomplish and a part of the big picture, if you will, by just offering to Jesus whatever we have and just being willing to use whatever it is He's given us for His work and for the propagation of the gospel. And I want you to notice what Jesus did not do. He didn't ask Peter for something that he didn't have or that he couldn't do. He asked him for something he was perfectly capable of doing. You know, Jesus could have said, well, now I need to teach all these people, Peter, and so I'm going to need a sound system. I'm going to need some speakers over here, some speakers over there, a couple of monitors right here. Get me a screen up. I'm going to need a platform to stand on. Peter, you're going to need to get all this taken care of. He didn't do that. For one thing, that wasn't Peter's skill set. That wasn't what Peter needed to be doing at all. He just simply said, I need a boat. Peter said, I got a boat. Well, I need a driver. I can drive. You see, I can offer what I have. In verse 2 and 3, Jesus asked of Peter something very simple. Can I use your boat? And Peter said, yes. How many times does he ask of us, can I use this? Could I have you do this? He said, Peter, I need you to drive. I need you to paddle us out here just a little ways in the ocean and stop so I can preach. How many times has Jesus said something little to us? I need you to do this. I'd like for you to do this. I need your help with this. And Jesus never needs our help. But I want your help, if you will, with this. Peter said, yes, sir, I'll do that. I can do that. If there's anything I can do, I can handle a boat. That's my wheelhouse there. You see how it's done, folks? The Lord wants to use us in simple ways. Ways that we are capable of. He's not going to ask us to do things that we're incapable of doing. He's not that kind of God. Peter couldn't preach the word that day. So he didn't ask Peter to preach. Now, you get down the road a good ways, a couple of decades, Peter's a preaching machine. Okay? He's ready then. Right now, all he's got is a boat. And the ability to operate the boat, and that's all Jesus asked him. We see, if you'll look around us in this auditorium, we see people from all walks of life, all shapes and sizes, all colors, all ages, each one having something different to offer. This is the body of Christ. We're all moving parts. There's only one head of the body, and that's Christ. I'm not the head, folks. I'm just another moving part. I'm just the one that he happened to put behind the pulpit here at this church. But I'm just a moving part like you are. We have people from all walks of life, and he wants us to exercise wherever we are as a body part, to put it available to him, to make it available, to use it to do his work right here in the church. There are countless people who have a part in the moving forward of this church right here. People that are doing different things all the time, week in, week out, year in, year out. You may be a prayer warrior. You may be a bus worker. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may just be a faithful servant of the Lord being in your pew. But all of that works together for all the moving parts of Christ's body to accomplish what Christ wants accomplished with his church. Some things are done in noticeable ways and some are never noticed, okay? But they're all important. So never underestimate the importance of what you have to offer. He said, Brother Chris, I don't believe that. You do have something. You can shake hands and you can hug necks and you can pray and you can be faithful to the house of God. You can be faithful to the Sunday school hour. You can read your Bibles. You can tell your friends about Jesus. You can invite people to church. There's so many things that you can do. We've already read the text in its entirety and saw that Peter, after offering Jesus what he had, he had a tremendous experience. As a young Christian, he had an experience, probably the first one that the Bible calls attention to, the first experience that just blew his mind of how God could work. You've had it, if you've been a Christian very long, where you're just like, whoa, how in the thunder did that happen? Well, God did it. He did it for his child. As a fisherman, that day, as we just read, when the preaching was over and the crowd was dismissed, Jesus said, put down your nets. Peter said, well, you know, we've gone all night, Lord. There's nothing biting. And he said, put down your nets. Peter said, at thy will. Dropped his net and come up with the biggest load of fish that he could, so big that the nets began to break. He called his buddies. They come over with their boat. They fill both boats up, and the boats are beginning to sink. There's so many fish in it. Now, what was the purpose of that? Why did Jesus do that? Was he having this big fishing experience, this successful fishing trip, so he could feed thousands? No, he didn't feed anybody with that. Was he doing it so they could take the fish to town and they could sell it off and use it to support ministry and pay their way for the next evangelistic meeting? Or no, had nothing to do with it. Had nothing to do at all with what Jesus was going to continue to do with his life. It had everything to do with Peter and his friends. He blessed Peter. Peter used what he had, where he was, put it in the hands of God, and then Jesus blessed him with what he had and where he was in life. If you're a cowboy and you get a boatload of fish, don't make a big deal to you, okay? But if you're a fisherman and he fills your boat, that's a big deal. That's my wheelhouse, okay? He did all of that for Peter and his friends to show them the power of God. And what did Peter do? He fell on his face before the Lord. There's going to be a lot of things that we're going to see. You can come, David. Next time we're together, things that we can see happening in Peter's life as he grows from a young, immature believer to a seasoned, mature servant of the Lord. But what we excuse me. What we deduce from this one message today, and then I'll be done, is God, first of all, fellas and women, he wants to knock the rough edges off of us. He doesn't want us to accept, oh, that's the way I am. I'm just rough and tumble. I just man my way through everything. That's not what he's, that's not acceptable to the Lord. You can be just as big a man, just as courageous, just as powerful, and just as influential by having that all brought into control, which is meekness. In fact, you will be more influential and more powerful. And ladies, it's the same for you, and kids, it's the same for you. He wants strong, courageous people, but he wants them to be meek and under his control. Secondly, God wants to use us right where we are with what we have. I don't have what you have, and you don't have what I have. You're not where I am, and I'm not where you are. God wants to use what you have where you are. God wants to use what I have where I am. And last of all, when we do that and we place it into his hands, we're going to get the blessing right where we are. What blesses you might not be a blessing to me. Like I said, a boatload of fish doesn't do me any good. But if you're a fisherman, it does you a lot of good. That's right where you are, okay? God wants to bless you right where you are, but he wants you to put that in his hands. I want to ask you to stand. Maybe you're here this morning and God's spoken to you about something. You want to come to this altar. Musicians begin to play. There's not going to be anybody looking around, and nobody going to be meddling in your business. God's spoken to your heart. You come.